Now I suppose that it is ever a question for most of us and all of us, and particularly those gathered this afternoon who are young or young in the faith, just how would it be that we would be able to order our lives in such a way that we might be well-pleasing unto God? How is it, and by what point of reference is it that we can live our lives here before God and live the Christian life to His glory? Well, just this afternoon, I want to leave with you four little expressions that I think could well be very useful reference points for all of us. Each one of them has got to do with Christ. You see, what I want to speak to you about this afternoon, really for a little title, is Christ, the regulator of the believer's life. Christ, the regulator of the believer's life. And so the three very simple little expressions that I want to leave with you, I know we have read quite a number of verses, but as I said, I know a Lord's Day afternoon can be difficult, and we just want to leave these four little phrases with you. I want to speak to you from 1 Peter and chapter 1, and I want to think first of all about the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. What we're going to notice in this little passage that we read is that the precious blood of Christ, what relevance has that got to me, you say? Well, simply this, it demands my sanctification. Earlier in the passage that we read these words, and I want us all to take them home with us this afternoon. God is speaking, and here is what He says: "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the reason that we ought to be holy, and when the apostle is summing the whole matter up, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." So the precious blood of Christ that demands my sanctification. Then I want you to think, and we will only do so likely quite briefly, in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter that has got to do with the life of faith and living for God in the face of adversity and worldly opposition and all the problems. And here the great man Moses is taken as the example. And I just want to lift out this little phrase, because Moses made a choice. And I want to think about the reproach of Christ. It declares my calculation. You see, Moses had a choice to make. He would either suffer with the people of God, and or else he would enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So it was the very basis of his calculation. It was that which declared the calculation that Moses made. You see, if we're going to live for God, if we're going to please God, then each one of us, we have to sit down, as it were, and make a calculation. This is really discipleship. And it's making the choice. Am I going to live for myself in this world and live for the things of this world and not please God? Or am I going to turn my back upon the world, whatever the cost? And am I going to live for the glory of God and then have the prize at the end of life? So it declares my calculation if I'm prepared to suffer with Christ and to suffer the reproach of Christ. Then you say, well, how is it that we could ever live such a life? What would ever lead a man like the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? What would ever lead him to live a life of such deprivation, of such difficulty, of such opposition, of constant suffering and disappointment and perplexity, as he tells us about in chapter 4? Why was it that Paul has laid his life, as it were, upon the altar? What has made him to do it? Well, here's the ultimate motivation. Here's what he says: "The love of Christ constraineth us." It's that which drives them forward. And what I want to think, just when we look at this little phrase, the love of Christ directs my consecration. Paul, why do you do it? Not so much love for Christ, but the great love of Christ that reached down and saved his precious soul, the love that gave Jesus to die upon the cross And when Paul thought about it, here's what he said. There is no sacrifice too great for me to give. There is no gift too costly for me to present. I will give my all in consecration for the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in another place, he wrote these words. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And brethren and sisters, all that we do, let us make sure that our motivation is right, that we're not doing it for the honor and praise of men, but we're doing it for the love of Christ, and that life of mine and that life of yours, that we would lay it upon the altar, and that we would seek to live for God in a godless world. Why else should we do it? Paul says there's another reason. There's another reason why I live for God here on earth, whatever the cost. And I just want to mention it this afternoon. And it really is a burden of my soul. And often it is. The judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And there are other passages that we could refer to. But I tell you this. Here's the truth of Scripture. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there is a coming day when I will stand before the one whose precious blood was shed for me in Calvary. I will stand before the one who now is the reproach of men and whose reproach I'm called upon to share. I will stand before the one whom I should serve because of his love. And my life will be made manifest on that day before him. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And you see everyone here that's gathered this afternoon that's a believer. Let us get our eye not on men and women and brethren and sisters that are around us. Let us not get our eye on the things of life and the things of time and sense and all that this world has got to offer. But every choice and every decision and every calculation that we make, let us make it with the judgment seat of Christ in view. You know, I tremble within my soul oftentimes in the quietness of my own quiet time, that one day I will stand and every act and every motive and every moment of service and every day that I've lived since that night I was saved until I arrive home in glory will be exposed before his eye. And then every one of us will receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be worthless. It's solemn. It is most solemn to my soul this afternoon to realize that I can't live as I like. My brother, my sister, we have got it all to face again. Oh yes, we won't stand before the great white throne of judgment, but we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. With that in mind, we ought to be holy. And that's what the Apostle Peter here is bringing before us as he writes to these believers. You will know that this first epistle of Peter is really an epistle written for pilgrims. It's written for those that are strangers. It's written for those that are passing through a wilderness experience. And you can, at your leisure, go through this epistle and see how many connections there are with the opening books of the Bible, and in particular with the book of Exodus and other of the books. And as Peter writes to these people, chapter 1, verse 1 to 12, I like to write over it, the commencement of the pilgrim. And he's looking back at how the pilgrim is setting out to live for God here in this scene of time. And then this passage where we commence to read from chapter 1 verse 13 down to about chapter 2 and verse number 10. He's looking at the character of the pilgrim. And that's where I want to drop in this afternoon and look at one character in particular, characteristic of a pilgrim. And then from chapter 2 verse 11 to the end of chapter 4, he's looking at the conduct of the pilgrim. And in chapter 5, primarily, he's looking at the care of the pilgrim. What kind of a person should a pilgrim be? That is, a stranger, one who's passing through, one who is not at home here in this world. What kind of a person should we be? Here's what the banner headline is. Here's what the standard of heaven is for you and me as we live our lives here in this land, hopefully to the glory of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Three reasons primarily that the apostle gives to these believers why they should be holy. And I mentioned one of them last night. Because of their relationship, he says, listen, because God's your Father, he says, you also should be a holy people. That's one. That's reason number one. You know, they tell me I take resemblance and degree from my Father. And likely everyone that's gathered here, to some degree or other, there will be characteristics about us that are just the replication of that which is found in our parents. Well, you know, those of us who are saved, we should be like our Heavenly Father. In this respect, that we should be holy. You know, we have been set apart positionally and sanctified. But what we have here is practical sanctification. You say to me, what does it really mean to be holy? Well, you know, there is really a twofold understanding of what it means. It means to be set apart and cleansed from all defilement. And it means to be dedicated to the service of God exclusively. That's really what it means to be holy. It means that we have been cleansed from all around us. And you know, in the Bible, there were not only holy people, there were holy things, vessels of the tabernacle. Those various things were holy, and they were clean, and they were set apart from God. You know, in a wicked world, it is increasingly difficult to live to such a standard. But you and I should ever remember whose we are and whom we serve. We should always remember that we have a Father in heaven, and here is what he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Then, not only that, but we should be holy because not only of the relationship, but because of the review. Here down in verse number 17 he says, and if ye invoke or call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Because that holy Father in heaven is looking down. I think that perhaps this has not got in view so much the judgment seat of Christ that we are thinking about in a moment or two. What's in mind here is this, that as we pass our sojourning and are traveling as pilgrims here, we should always remember to look up and remember there's one whose eye is ever resting upon us. You know what? When I was a little boy, my mother, who's now in heaven, she used to often say to me, remember, God's watching. And I tell you, it's good for every believer to remember that. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes I forget it. Sometimes I forget that God is not only watching, but God is listening. And every one of us, we would likely have to bow our heads in shame and say, when we're in the presence of the brethren, we live one way, but maybe when we're not in their presence, we might live another way. And we forget that when the brethren don't see us, the Father in heaven, he's judging us as we pass the time of our sojourning. And we should seek to do so in fear. But finally, he tells them that they ought to be holy because of their redemption. And that's just what I want to leave with us this afternoon. One major reason why I ought to be holy is this. I have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You know, I think if that would only grip our souls, it would regulate our lives. You see, this verse tells me about the cost of redemption. These people that Peter's writing to, just like those pilgrims that went through the wilderness, the children of Israel, many, many centuries before, who had been redeemed by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. I tell you, these people, Peter says it wasn't the blood of a lamb in Egypt, it was the precious blood of Christ. And the mighty cost that was incurred in order that every one of us gathered here this afternoon might be redeemed from the bondage of sin and Satan, that we might be brought in into the family of God, that we might be made pilgrims, that we might be made fit for God's heaven at the end of the journey of life. The cost of redemption, I tell you, we could never estimate it. We could never, brethren and sisters, we could never calculate the mighty price that was paid. The cost of redemption. But you know, we ought not to forget the claims of redemption. Because what it's all about is this: we have been purchased. We have been bought out of the slave market of sin. And now we're no longer our own, but we belong to Him. Parallel is 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Remember this in every day we live, that we're not our own. And precious blood was shed at the place which is called Calvary in order to our redemption. We dare not live as we used to live. We dare not go the places where we used to go. We dare not have the associations that we used to have. Why? Because we're not our own anymore. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And the claims of redemption and the consequences of redemption are this. This is the expectation. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. Here is the essence of holiness. For I am holy. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, God is revealed to us as the great holy God of eternity, the high and lofty one whose name is holy. And that's the God with whom we're associated. And that's the God with whom we have to do. And it should regulate every aspect of our lives. It should regulate my thoughts. That's where we began to read. Gird up the loins of your mind. Brethren and sisters, oftentimes our thoughts are so unholy. Oftentimes our speech, our talk is so unholy. Oftentimes the things we touch are so unholy. Oftentimes the places we go in our travels, we are so unholy. And we are denying by our lives the fact that we have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. What's the extent of holiness? And then I must move on. Here's what it says. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not to be holy just when we gather in the gospel hall on a Sunday. To be holy on a Saturday night. To be holy on a Monday morning through the week. Right through the week. Day by day. Take time to be holy. The precious blood of Christ that demands my sanctification. What about the reproach of Christ? Here's this man called Moses. And you know, he has got a choice to make. He has got a calculation that he must make. What is he going to do? Is he going to live for God or is he going to live for the world? I'm just going to speak very simply now as time is passing so very quickly. Here's the declaration of his calculation. What's the basis of it? How could Moses make the calculation and get it right? It says by faith, Moses. That's the basis of his calculation. You see, if Moses had been making the calculation that he was required to make in any other basis than faith in God, it would have been an entirely different result. You know, if Moses had been sitting down just as an earthly man, as an Egyptian, as he had been brought up in the house of Pharaoh, and the calculation was this: Moses, you have got a choice, a free choice, and you can make it. You can either be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You can have all the treasures in Egypt. You can have the pleasures of sin for a season. It's all yours. Or you can suffer affliction with the people of God. And you can have the reproach of Christ. And you can be rejected. And you can suffer in the wilderness. And you can suffer the manners of these people. Now, Moses, make your choice. Well, you know, any prince in Egypt, the choice would not have been difficult. He'd say, I take the treasure. He'd say, I take the pleasure. He'd say, I'd live for myself and live for the world. But Moses was making his decision on an absolutely different basis. He was making it on the basis of faith. I'm speaking to younger people here. And we live in a world not so very unlike the world in which Moses lived. None of us will ever live in a palace, I'm sure of that. None of us will ever rise to the heights or have the potential for the pleasures and treasures that Moses had. But I tell you this, the world is still the same. And Egypt, it speaks of the world and it never has changed. And I want to tell you this, if you're saved by grace, there's one still who wants to destroy your life. There's one who wants you to waste your life. There's one who wants to make sure that life of yours is not given to the glory of God. And the pull is on. And here's Moses. What's the boundaries of his consideration? Well, you know, the ordinary calculation would just have been for time. But Moses says, no, I'm going to go a little further. I'm not only going to look at the affliction of the people of God. I'm not only going to look at the stigma of Christ as it's put here, for that's just to be suffering with the people of God is linked with the coming Messiah. He says, I'm going to look forward, and I'm going to see one who is invisible, and I'm going to look towards the recompense of reward. And Moses, by faith, he looked beyond all that he would suffer here, and he looked on that which is eternal. I just want to mention it and pass on this afternoon. I know there's many here have big choices in life to make. I know there's many here, and you will make choices in these days and in these weeks and months that lie ahead that will decide the course of life until the end of the journey. Don't make a wrong calculation. You say, the big world is calling. There are many opportunities. There are many pleasures that I could enjoy. There are many places I could go. There are great heights to which I could rise. I could rise high in the world of education, in the world of business, in the world of employment. There is much I could do. You know, I remember being told as a young man, if I passed certain examinations, the world would be my oyster. You see, Moses, the world could be his oyster, but he had the choice to make. Will it be the world, or will it be the approach of Christ and the service of God? I'm going to ask you young people here this afternoon, what's it going to be for you? Oh, you say, the little assembly here in Bicester is very small, and living for God is very difficult, and living for God in England is almost now intolerable. In the post-Christian, almost pagan society. And it's so very difficult. The choice would be easy to turn my back on it all. I want you to look forward into eternity. And I want you to have a little thought. If you're saved at all this afternoon, how will it be? And we'll look at it in a moment as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You look back in life. And you see that I took the wrong turn there. And I turned my back on the people of God. And on the assembly of God. And on the things of Christ. And on the work of God. And I just took another direction. And it was so enjoyable for a period. As Jack Hunter used to quote, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. And it'll be far too late. But it's not too late this afternoon to live for God. It's not too late to make that vital choice and that absolutely vital calculation. The reproach of Christ, the pleasures of sin, the affliction with the people of God, or all that God has got to offer, the recompense of reward. The precious blood of Christ demands my sanctification. The reproach of Christ, it declares my calculation. You say, how would I ever do it? The love of Christ, it directs my consecration. Here's the Apostle Paul. In these opening chapters of 2 Corinthians, he's telling them about his ministry and about his service. He's telling them about his message. And the message is simply this, summed up a little later on. Be ye reconciled to Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. Here's Paul's motivation. Paul, what makes you suffer shipwreck? Paul, what makes you suffer those beatings? What makes you suffer those perplexities and disappointments and distress and deprivation and prison cells and dungeons? Paul, why do you not give it up? He says, on every side the love of Christ constraineth me. He says, it's just surrounding me and it's pushing me along. And the more I glean and gather and dwell in the love of Christ, he says, the things of this world, they grow strangely dim. And I'm impelled, I'm pushed along to live for God, no matter what the cost. because of the love of Christ. You know, we gathered round Himself this morning here in this very room. And we remembered one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm going to say it again, I've said it already. When I look at Calvary, and when I dwell daily and hourly, if possible, upon the love of Christ for a world of sinners and the love of Christ for me, is anything too much to suffer? Is any sacrifice too great to give? Is there anything too much for me to do for Him when He has given all for me? The love of Christ constraineth me. I wonder, are we constrained by His love? I often stop by times and get away on my own and ask myself the question, why do I do what I do? Do I do it for the praise of men? Do I do it just for my own satisfaction and because of my own ego? Or am I doing it for the love of Christ? Because Paul says, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, it's going to be inclusive. You see, brethren and sisters, one of these days life will be over. One of these days the Lord will come. We'll all gather home in the morning. And there'll be that great inclusive gathering at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. There are other passages I could refer to. I won't this afternoon. But this tells me it's inclusive. You see every believer here, from the youngest to the oldest, here's what it says. We must all appear. I can't cancel it. I won't be able to postpone it. I'll stand before the one who bears the wounds of Calvary. And I'll stand before Him to give account of the deeds done in the body. It'll be inclusive. It'll be illuminating. Made manifest. Put on display. You know, the old hymn writer, he got it fairly well. Deeds of merit, as we thought them, He will tell us were but sin. Little acts we had forgotten, He will tell us were for Him. Tell me, have you lived your life last week in view of the judgment seat of Christ? See the choices that you made. Whether to go to the meeting, whether to serve Christ or yourself, whether to live for the world or live for God. Did you make them in view of the judgment seat of Christ? You say, sure, it's my business what I do. One day the book will be opened, as it were. And the spotlight of divine righteousness will be shined upon it. Nothing to do with your sins. Nothing to do with your soul's eternal security. All to do with service and living for Him. It's inclusive. It's illuminating. It's individual. It says, every man, each man will receive the things done, receive back, it really means, the things done in his body, according to whether they be good or whether they be worthless. You see, it'll be incontrovertible. Good. Well, I would love all the good things to be there. But I tell you this, all the worthless things will be there to be burned up, will suffer loss. I wonder sometimes when it's all said and done, and the balance sheet or the profit and loss account of my life is drawn up at the judgment seat, not by the brethren, and not by me, but by the Lord Himself, I wonder will there be more profit or loss, or more loss than profit, when we get there. Let me just tell you a story I heard, I've told it before.
I think it's just how we should live in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Many likely will have heard it. William Borden. He was born in the late 19th century in the United States of America into a wealthy family. He was saved as a young man through the preaching of D.L. Moody. He went to Yale and Princeton universities. And while in university, he decided to give his life to Christ in service and become a missionary. And even in university days, he lived much for Christ and saw many saved and started a Bible class and a prayer meeting on the campus and all kinds of things. And you know, he made his choice that he would go to China to serve the Lord Jesus and to reach the Muslim people there with the gospel. And he went to his father, who was a very wealthy man, and he said, "Dad, I'm leaving all my education, I'm leaving the family business, I'm leaving it all behind, and I renounce my inheritance, and I'm going to serve the Lord." And the time came when he went away, and he traveled to Egypt as a young man of 22 years old, in order that he might learn a little bit of the culture of the Muslim people. He was in Egypt a little while, and he contracted spinal meningitis. And 1 month later, he was called home to be with Christ. Never made it to China. They got his few belongings and his body, and they packed them up, and they sent them back home. And they opened his Bible. And on the flyleaf of his Bible, here was one that lived in view of the judgment seat of Christ. On the flyleaf of his Bible, on the very date that he told his father that he would give up all for Christ, he wrote, "No reserve." When he was leaving, I forgot to say, when he was leaving to go to Egypt, his father said, "Listen, William, if it doesn't work out, you can come back and there'll be a job for you in the family business." He said, "No." And on the date that he left, under the two words, "No reserve," he wrote, "No retreat." And when they told him in Egypt that he wouldn't live from the spinal meningitis, he wrote two words that I would love to be able to write over my life, but I can't. "No regrets." Young people gathered here this afternoon, you've got life in front of you. You make sure that as you present that life of yours to Christ, when you look back, however long or short it is, you'll be able to write on the flyleaf of your Bible or wherever else, "No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. Precious blood of Christ demands my holiness. Reproach of Christ that declares my calculation. The love of Christ directs my consecration. The precious blood, the judgment seat of Christ, is that for which I ought to live." May God bless his word. May God stir our hearts. May we live more for him and less for ourselves.